places, if you would with me, turn to Matthew chapter 4 and see if I'm on now, and then also Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, Matthew chapter 4, and notice the scripture here with me if you would tonight. Such a blessing to be here and be back in the house of the Lord. And look here with me, let's get into the message. And man, we love your preacher. We love Dr. Carter, and heard about him for many, many years. Two books he wrote that we read, had the privilege to read, amazing. And things that are different, not the same, amen? But just getting to be around Dr. Parsons today. And he stayed out there and helped us roll up inflatables and get all this stuff in the truck, and not delegating it out to nobody. And him and his wife, my wife got back in the vehicle, and she said, man, I met the neatest friend in the world. And she said, we're going to be friends for a long time, and got to be around the preacher's wife. And we got kind of a late lunch with them, early supper. It worked out great, and just had a lot of things in common. And just thanking God for the opportunity to be here. Y'all been so kind to us, every one of you. And just real super impressed with what we see here. And the ministry just it carries on, and how people getting saved. What a blessing. Look here, if you would, with me. Let's get into scripture and notice what it says in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And notice this scripture, if you would, in verse 23. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Just a little bit of Bible study here tonight, just as we kick off. And want you to get this and see if it's something that maybe help you a little bit, encourage you and give you a shove in the right direction. Notice here it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee. Matthew 4:23. If you don't have a Bible, look on maybe with the person next to you. You might let them see this. He went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now keep your hand there, and I want you, if you would, to turn to Acts chapter 5. And notice this, Acts chapter 5, verse number 42. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. This is a very familiar verse to you. If you've been in this church very long, or in a church like this, you've recognized this verse. Notice what it says. It says about the early church, and daily in the temple, and in every house, they did what? They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. There's that verse. It's a great, great verse. Look here, if you would, though, back to Matthew chapter 4. And notice this. It says Jesus went, verse 23, went about all Galilee teaching. You might want to underline that word teaching. And preaching, you might want to underline that word preaching. The gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now let's pick up the context and look back a little bit. Where are we at in time? Jesus, listen close, the Lord Jesus Christ is about to start something. I don't know about you, I like to see somebody that'll start something once in a while, don't you? Man, I like this guy. He's starting something, and I like to see him finish what they start too. His ministry is only going to be 3.5 years. They say only the good die young, and he began to be about 30 years of age. And this chapter here starts. It starts with the baptism of John at the end of chapter 3. John the Baptist baptizes him, and then he's 40 days in the wilderness, and then he's fixing to start something, and his ministry's about to begin. And notice who he picks to be his starting, his first four draft picks for his team. I mean, these are the guys that he's going to pick to turn the world upside down. Look who he chooses. In chapter 4, just back up, verse 18, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, These two guys are going to be later called the sons of thunder. Go figure. In a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Then you give the verse we read twice, is where he's teaching and preaching. The first four guys he chooses to be his disciples, and first four guys he wants to use as his apostles, every one of them had one thing in common. Every one of them could skin a buck and run a trot line. I like this guy, Jesus. I mean, you talk about a fit, and fit with some of the rest of the people in our crowd tonight. Every one of them, I guarantee you, they were NRA members. Every one of them were carrying. Every one of them had a pickup truck. Praise the Lord. Say amen right there. Some of you, I can't get a holy grunt out of you. Amen. But you ought to be able to say amen on this. You ought to like this guy. He picked them, and that was the least likely you'd think would be the one. He said, no, that's who I want. That's my number one pick. That's my number two, three, four. Every one of them had that in common. And yet, notice, listen close, the very first weekend of Jesus' ministry, he's not messing around. Hey, are you listening to me? In 3.5 years, so much was going to be accomplished before they crucified him. Listen to me. Weekend number one, he got off on the right foot. And notice in verse 23, he's teaching and he's preaching. Are you listening to me? He gets the cargo off the runway. It's going to be a huge cargo that's going to carry a whole lot of people through the skies of heaven. Hey, listen, he's starting something, and he's teaching, and he's preaching. Amen. Hey, are you listening to me? He's teaching, and he's preaching. Y'all are looking at me like, I don't get it. Well, take a look over there at Matthew 9. It's just a little snapshot, I believe. He shows you. He can't show you every weekend, but you get enough to get the picture real clear if you believe your Bible. Pray, ask God to show you something here tonight, just by way of introduction. Matthew 9, 35. I believe a year or so has gone by in his ministry. And here's another snapshot. What's he doing this weekend? Are you listening? Look at this. Matthew 9, 35. He's got the cargo off the runway, flying the friendly skies at 32,000 feet. And here's what he's doing. He's doing it again. It's almost identical to what you read in Matthew 4. Matthew 9:35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching. You might want to underline that word. Teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel. You might want to underline that word preaching too. Man, I like preaching, don't you? But Jesus did teaching too. Look what he said. And preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Hey, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. You don't need to reinvent the wheel. If it was right on the first weekend, it's right a year later. It absolutely ought to go. And you mark it down, he's going to be doing it again. Look what he says in Matthew 11:1. It says, and it came to pass. It's moved to your right. There's a little Bible study here. And it came, you know what I like about your church? We've been in over 800 independent Baptist churches in the last 19 years. We've been in 38 different states preaching. That's the only kind of church we preach in. King James only, right wing, I mean independent fundamental Baptist. My mom and my dad would roll over in his grave. He'd come back and haunt me if I did anything different. But I got this as a conviction about something I believe. I ain't going anywhere else. I don't have to go. There's plenty of good churches. I mean, why are there independent fundamental Baptists? He met my mom in 1943 at First Baptist Church in Fort Worth, where J. Frank Norris was a pastor. And that was called Fundamental Baptist Bible Institute. She's an Oklahoma girl. He's a Texas boy. And they both met there in the perfect will of God.
Are you listening to me? He'd kill me if I went any other place. But I don't want to go anywhere else. Hey, listen to this. In Matthew 11, 1, Jesus is right here. He's doing it again. It came to pass when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples. They're saying, Jesus, we need this over in our hometowns. Man, I got friends of mine that I got saved. I can't believe I'm with you. He said, but they need this bad. And he said, okay, let's go. It says he departed thence to teach, there it is again, and to preach in their cities. Isn't that interesting? Are y'all seeing a trend line? Are y'all seeing a certain way? It just keeps going this way every time you read about him. Every time he's teaching and he's preaching. Did you know in our King James Bible, every time you see the word teach and preach mentioned together in the same verse or in a verse, and then the next verse you see teaching or preaching, every single time you see the two words put together in Scripture, teaching always comes first. Isn't that something? There's one exception. They say the exception doesn't break the rule. The exception proves the rule. There's one exception when he's talking about the different offices in the church in Ephesians 4. And he talks about pastors. Some he called pastors and teachers. But when he's talking about the way it's done, the pattern of how you're supposed to do it, he always says teaching comes first. Are you listening to me? Hey, here he is right here. And he's teaching and he's preaching. And they're saying, I got in trouble when I was a kid. I started getting in trouble early at age 5. I got more whoopings. If you ain't figured that out, what the difference is, talk to me after the service. Come on, get with the program. You got to know the difference in a whipping a woman. I got more whoopings from my dad. He is old school for asking a certain question. I asked thousands of them when I was 5 years old. And I reap what I sow with my own kids. Hey, everyone, hey, listen to me. But I'd ask him a certain question, and it would always start with the word why. Oh, man, I was an inquisitive little dude. And he wore my hind end out. Are you listening? We didn't know there was these 900 numbers you could call and report your parents. We didn't have a cell phone. We didn't know we could do that. And that was even a possibility. Hey, listen to me. There wasn't no options back then. And we never got to vote. We wasn't legal age on whether we went to church. We never did. Oh, no, not one time the whole time I was growing up. He started 7 independent Baptist churches in Texas that were right-wing, King James, old-fashioned standards, every one of them. And 5 of them are still going on today. Are you listening? He did it, and we didn't ever get to decide. We actually, us kids, there's 7 of us. I was number 6 out of 7. We lived at the church. You hear somebody say, y'all just live at the church. Y'all are fanatics. I'm not the worst for it. I still love church. I love church. We actually live. They taught the guys to go out and get a storefront and remodel it and convert it into a church. And if you don't have a place to stay, just put your family in the back. And we did. We slept in the church. I mean, that's why sometimes some of y'all sleep in church today. Maybe you've been there too much. I don't know. Hey, listen to me. Moody said, if the people go to sleep, wake up the preacher. Hey, listen. We lived at the church, and I'm not the worst for the wear. I like church. We never got to vote whether we're going to go or not. We lived there. Listen to me now. I always wondered why. I should never say this. My dad's going to come back and get me tonight. Why do we have to go to Sunday school? And I know what some of y'all are thinking. I've been around you this weekend, and it's showing out on you bad. I can read your mind, see if I'm not right. I know what you're thinking. I know why they started Sunday school. About 50 years ago, a bunch of independent Baptist preachers, some of the big dogs, got together and behind closed doors, and they met, and they had a little council meeting. And I know what they did. They said, man, we're getting them now. Sunday morning, you know, Lee Robertson, it takes three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, takes three to thrive. We got them now. They're eating out of our hand. Man, it's going good across America. We got them going Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, being there for the cycle. I know, and you're thinking, I know what they did. They thought, why did we only get to torture our people three times a week? That's not near enough as much as they. I mean, turnabout's fair play. Y'all go after us. You got to be honest. You do. You give us a hard time. And hey, why can't we give it back? And well, they said, I know what we'll do. And they just invented Sunday school back in the 50s or 60s and said, hey, let's get them one more time. They only get to sleep in one day a week on Sunday. Let's make them get up an hour earlier and come to what we'll nickname it Sunday school. And that's why you think it started. But hey, I don't think this thing called Sunday school started 50 years ago with some independent Baptist preachers. I think it started a long time ago, way before that. Listen closely. I believe Jesus started the very first Sunday school. Sometimes it's hidden in plain view. Sometimes it's right under your nose. It's right here in the Bible. And I'm seeing it here, and I could show it to you several more places. Listen close. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the Gospels, every single time, teaching, preaching, teaching, preaching. Every time, same way. Every time. This thing, it ain't an accident. He's starting something, folks. He's starting something way back there. I believe God's in this thing. You say, Brother Reed, why are you preaching at us about this? We're here Sunday night. We'll be back Wednesday night. Well, they say Lee Robertson went on and said it takes four to soar. Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday at church, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Somebody said, Jesus resurrected from the dead on Sunday morning. We ought to resurrect from the dead and get up and come to church. Amen. Hey, listen to me. You say, Brother Reed, I'm already here. You're preaching to the choir. I'm here at Sunday school this morning. Well, good for you. Jesus is in this thing. If you want to have a strong church, you got to have a strong Sunday school. Every one of them have a balance. It says all through this Bible, several places, an unjust weight and an unjust balance is an abomination in the sight of God. So many things are out of balance. And you have some churches and all they have is preaching. And I like preaching, man. I love it when a guy get up and preach the paint off the walls. I love that. But then you go in those churches, some of them don't even have a Sunday school. Listen to me now. And then you go to other churches and they have teachers. And they tickle your ears. And they tease your itching ears. And they do not, you couldn't find preaching in there with a flashlight. It ain't never happened. Ain't not. Hey, listen to me. Did you know all over America? Listen now, we need to know why what we believe. And we need to know why we believe what we believe. That's what's wrong. We don't get in our Bibles. I like this church because we've been in over 800 of them. There's no way. You set your baptistry up like that. Took me a while to see it. My wife's going, did you see it up there? I'm like, what? I'm looking at the choir members. And she said, no, look higher. There's a Bible up there at the baptistry out there. Durr. I'm saying, man, that's awesome. Every church in America ought to have that. That's good stuff, man. You're getting it straight coming right at you. You can't get away from the Bible here. All over America, you go in churches now, and it's changed, buddy. It's changed. They ain't dropped their anchor at all. They're just drifting whichever way the wind's blowing. You can't find a hymn book in the pews. It's non-existent, man. Listen to me now. You can't find a King James Bible. And if it's there, it's in a mix of about 57 other finds, 57 different brands of them out there. Are you listening to me? It's confusion. There's no way you could stand and read in unison. It'd be like a Chinese fire drill. Are you listening? You notice they don't do that anymore. They can't. It's not possible. you're causing division by talking about the King James Bible like you do. No, the division's already there. Somebody needs to bring the thing back together. And they don't have Sunday school. They ain't got no Sunday school. It ain't happening. Ain't nobody comes. And Sunday night's almost non-existent. And Wednesday night, it's like coffee and donuts. And they're going to the house, so they don't even have Wednesday night. What happened to America? We're messed up. Hey, we need to get back to what the book says do. Jesus did this. He started this thing. It's interesting. I don't understand why it's this way. I do think I know a little bit about it, just thinking about it. You need teaching every week the balance of getting somebody to wake you up and whop you upside the head. Say amen right there. Amen. And pop you good and get you turning to the pages and seeing scripture and turning through in your Sunday school class. You need that. And to get it in your head. Because this world's wicked. Like Lester Roloff said, it's like a whole big bunch of arms trying to reach out and grab you and suck you in. And you need to, first day of the week, man, you need to get off on the right foot. So you need teaching, but you need to drop that thing down 18 inches. And 11 o'clock, buddy, you need some preaching. You need a guy that'll hit you, take that sword of the Spirit, and it was like my word, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. That rock is probably our heart, the way our heart gets so hard. And yet that old King James Bible, if you preach it, right, it'll break your heart and make you get down on the altar and weep like a baby and walk out and try to live like a giant. You need preaching. We need to drop it down 18 inches. We need the balance of that. God knows that. And so he set it up when he started this thing. It's interesting when you read the Great Commission. Most everybody in here could quote the different ones that gave the Great Commission. Jesus gives one Great Commission, but at the end of each of the Gospels, Matthew records it. He's writing it down as fast as he can. Mark's recording it. Luke's recording it. John's recording it. And then you get it again in Acts like you didn't hear it enough. God thinks you need to hear that thing about in Matthew. He says what? Matthew 28:19. Listen close. You're going to miss it if you don't pay attention. Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to serve all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even in the world." Matthew says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Mark records the same commission, and guess what he says? Go ye into Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Are you kidding me? Matthew says you ought to teach it. Mark says you ought to preach it. Teaching goes before preaching. Just as sure as Matthew goes before Mark. Don't know why, but that's the way he put it. Teaching goes before preaching. And we ought to be in this. We ought to be involved in teaching and listening and being in our class and be all the way behind it, because Jesus is in this thing. Look at Luke chapter 20. Look at this. Hang with me. We're going somewhere. Look, let's say Luke chapter 20. Just a little Bible study tonight, but hey, man, it fires me up. Look what it says here, Luke chapter 20. And here he is, and I believe, I may be wrong, he was talking about Palm Sunday a while ago, the song leader. I believe this is the last weekend of Jesus' earthly ministry. I believe this next week they're going to crucify him. Correct me if I'm wrong, I may be wrong. But if I got my chronology right, this in Luke 20, it's recording what happened the last weekend in Jesus' ministry. And look what he does. Look what he does. The tide had turned. Things had changed. It had a different spirit in the air. It wasn't so fun. Listen up now, you're going to need this. It wasn't so fun to be a Christian anymore. I mean, it thinned out the crowd. I mean, about 3 or 4 years ago, COVID hit America, and we got knocked on our heels. We weren't ready for it, folks. Churches, they had to start kind of crawling before they walked again. I know. I don't know how we did it, but we slowed down about 4 weeks, and then we're right back up. I don't know how many evangelists are not evangelists anymore. I don't know, and I'm not blaming them. I'm just saying it got tough. And we got phone calls, can't come. Our state's on lockdown. I mean, it knocked everybody back. And it's scary what they tried to do to the church. Listen to me now. Everybody knows it's a test run. This thing ain't going to get. When it rocks on, looks good, look out. When they say peace and safety, look out. Then sudden destruction comes. Hey, listen to me. Hey, it wasn't easy here to serve Jesus anymore. He thinned out the crowd big time earlier in Luke, and they just in masses begin to leave. They weren't coming like they used to. And you know what he did? On the last weekend of his life, do not pay attention to what the world says. Don't pay attention to what the world says you ought to do. They never get it right. They're all so fickle. One weekend they're saying hell Jesus. The next weekend they're saying nail Jesus. And yet he set his face like a flint and went right toward Jerusalem to finish what God told him to do, his father sent him to do. And look what it says he does the last weekend. I think he's a Sunday school teacher. I think he is. Look what it says here in Luke chapter 20. And it came to pass that on one of those days. Now that's kind of encouraging to know that you're not the only one that's had one of those days. How many of y'all ladies ever had one of those days? Two ladies were talking to each other. Man, I've just learned to live one day at a time. That's how I make it through. And the other lady said, I was doing that too, except lately several days attacked me at once. Jesus was having one of those days. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He walked a mile in our moccasins and further. It came to pass that on one of those days, as he did what? He taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel. Hey, if it's right 3.5 years ago, it's right when they're fixing to kill you. Hey, don't quit church. Don't you drop out of Sunday school. Don't you play hooky from Sunday. Don't you do it. He said, Jesus is right where he's supposed to be. He preached to God. The chief priests and scribes came upon him with the elders. They start throwing these crazy questions at him. It's hilarious because they never could get him. They never could get him. Absolutely. They always were nicking at his heels, but he's always ahead of them. And he threw a question. He'd throw a question back, and they'd throw a live grenade at him. And he'd wait about 4 or 5 seconds and pitch it right back at them, and it'd explode and detonate. And they'd just melt down and decompose. They couldn't handle it. You watch what he did here. But you know what it shows you? On the last weekend of his earthly ministry, he's fixing to be crucified. He said, I ain't missing Sunday school. I'm not missing church, you guys. And Bible, you're going to be tempted when you get out of here to all these churches, and people are going to say, here's what you got to do to build a church. And they drop out. They don't even have. The praise and worship stuff is all they do. There's very little preaching. They don't have Sunday school. They don't have Sunday night. And you say, well, we'll grow more. No, you won't. God ain't going to bless it one bit. If you're going to have revival, I'm going to tell you what you got to have. Go to Acts 5:42. Look what it says. Acts 5:42. Don't change nothing. Here's what they did. Jesus ascended back to heaven. and they followed him. He goes up on a mountain. He's not some wearing flip-flops, a beach bum, like they picture him in the movies or something. Like some fairy that walked off the New York Ballet, not him. They said, behold the man. He is a carpenter, son, and he is a carpenter until he was 30 years of age. He had calluses all over his hands. He was a man's man with red blood in him. Hey, listen to him. They took Jesus and they crucified him and buried him and thought they got rid of him, but you can't get rid of him so easy. It's like a bad penny. It'll come back and bite you. It'll come back. He come right back. Hey, listen to me. They took him, and he rose again. And for 40 days, he gave private instruction to his closest followers. I feel some preaching rolling around. I'm almost done, but I got to do a little bit of preaching here. Hey, listen. For 40 days, he spoke to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And you know what happened? You know what happened? He went up on another mountain. And this was called the Mount of Olives inside Jerusalem. And right there, they follow him up there, and they think it's another day. They think they've seen it all. They've seen every miracle you could see, but they're fixing to see one last one. Better look at this. Here's what he's fixing to do. He gives that great commission, and right after he gets all the writers of the gospel recording it, and all of a sudden, at the bottom of his feet, begin to leave the top of that dirt on top of that mountain, and he takes off just like this. They're going, Peter, James, look at this. And James, John, what? He goes out just like this. And they're staring up in the sky. Where'd he go? We lost Jesus. Where are they at? They're looking up for several minutes, and they got like a crick in their neck, and they're sitting there looking at each other, and they're looking up. And about that time, two angels show up out of nowhere. It says in Acts 1, it says two men stood by in white apparel. It had to be angels is what they was. They just started preaching. And they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. You remember what he told you to do? You might want to get after it. He's coming back just as fast as he left. And they're looking at each other. Them angels disappear. Jesus is already long gone. They thought they'd seen it all. Listen to this. They looked down at them words. The ink's barely dry. They looked at each other. You know what they did? They took off. They took off. Matthew had a spear run through his body for witnessing for Jesus. Mark was drugged through the streets of Alexandria till the majority of the skin was scraped off his back. Luke was hung on a green olive tree for being a soul winner for Jesus Christ. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. They say he was the only one that died a natural death, but I don't know if you call this a natural death, what he died. They took John for his faithful witness to Jesus Christ. Read Revelation 1. And history tells us they put him in a cauldron of boiling oil. The Roman soldiers did. And get a big old vat, big old tub, as big as a piano or organ, big as that, and put him in there with the temperature so high it burned you alive. And he couldn't, and it didn't faze him one bit. Hey, they can't get rid of you. You're invincible. If you're in the perfect will of God, they can't stop you. Amen. This guy died of old age. Right. Are you listening to me? The soldiers look at each other. Didn't you turn that temperature up? I sure did, like never before. Yeah. This ain't normal. Yeah. And they didn't know what to do with him. So you know what they did to the old preacher? I hate to get rid of you, preacher, but you're going with us. And they took him and stuck him in a little boat and took him to a deserted island called Patmos to work in the salt mines, they say, for the rest of his life. And there, they rowed their little boats before they did. They said, hey, you better have your work done when we come back and check on you. We ain't telling you when we're coming back. If we don't have your work done, you'll be in worse trouble when we get back here. And they rowed their little boats away. And John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me the voices of a trumpet talking to me. I turned to see the one that spake to me. And when I turned to see, he saw him. He said his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass. His voice was as the fountain of many waters. His countenance was as the sun shineth in the stream. And he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Are you listening to me? Hey, you would too if you saw somebody like that. And Jesus, and he fell down. And I believe Jesus picked old John up by the hair of the head. And I'm preaching, if you don't agree with this, when you preach, you just go ahead and preach what you want to. But I'm preaching between the lines. I believe he picked him up and set him down about 21 centuries into the future and sets him down right in the middle of the tribulation period and says, right, John, right. And send this message to the seven churches in Asia. I want you to tell. And old John saw stuff that me and you ain't never seen. You think you've seen it all. He was ahead of you there for a while, buddy. He saw the Antichrist and 666 and all hell breaking loose. He saw stuff you don't want to be here to see. So you know what he did? He did what Jesus told him. He got out his word processor and email that message to the seven churches of Asia, and we've got every word of it in our King James Bible today. That's good preaching, Brother Freddie, even if I am doing it. John died, they said he died a natural death. Simon Peter was crucified upside down for his witness. He wouldn't shut up about Jesus. Listen to me, Andrew, his brother, every time you read about him in Scripture, he's always bringing somebody to the Lord. As soon as he got saved, he says he first finds his brother Peter and brings him to Jesus. That turned out to be a pretty good downline. You talk about clipping coupons. When Peter preached and 3,000 got saved and baptized, Andrew goes, I led him to Christ. I was there and showed him the gospel. I brought him to Jesus, amen. Every time you read about him, he's doing that. Pretty good thing to do. Andrew, they all heard what Jesus said there on that hillside, and they all took it to heart, and they all tore it up. I mean, in a good way. They did everything they could do for Jesus because they knew he could come back just as fast as he left. Listen to me now. When you read the martyrs' accounts, it's so convicting. Andrew was in a city called Constantinople. And in the martyr's entry, it says, there he led many to Christ. Scores of people. He made a mistake. He led the emperor of Constantinople's wife to the Lord on the palace steps. What if somebody could have got to Hillary a few years back and changed our country? Amen. Michelle or Michael, whatever her name, his name is. What if they could have got to so-and-so? Hey, listen, he got her, he led her to Christ. She gets saved. She goes in the palace and tells her husband, man, you ain't gonna believe what happened to me. And he said, you what? He said, yeah, there's a man named Andrew in this. What's his name? He's been in our city for a month. Everybody knows him, but we're the last to find out. And he began to tell me, he didn't say one good thing about himself. What was his name? His name was Andrew. He's taking notes. He didn't say one good thing about himself. All he could do is talk about Jesus. All he could do is talk about how Jesus died on the cross. And you know, that thing wasn't done in a corner. We've heard about this. And he began to tell me that I was on my way to hell and I needed to get saved. And I could do it right there on the steps. And she said, I got saved. He said, you what? He was telling you about a cross. I'm going to put him on a cross. The last thing I do. And he gave the order to his soldiers. Hunt him down. You bring him to me. I want to see this guy, Andrew. You know where he found him? They found him right where he was supposed to be. Witnessing to trying to get more people saved. He knew his time was short. Boy, was it ever. They brought him in. They didn't put him on a cross. This guy was so demon-possessed, the emperor. He didn't put him on a cross like this. He put him on what they call an Andrew's cross. No nails and through his hands and feet. No, they tightened ropes around his wrists and ankles so tight. They said they seeped down through his skin to his very bone. And they left him up there hanging on that cross for hours. The soldiers guarded him. They felt stupid because he didn't even look like he's breathing. And they walked away. They made a mistake. And Andrew opened one eye and looked around. There wasn't nobody around, but he saw a crowd gathered that were on their knees. And he opened his mouth and started preaching. He ripped them a good one. And he said, folks, look at me. He said, don't you feel sorry for me. Don't you cry for me. I'm about to be walking on streets of gold before you get there. He said, but I got to tell you something. I've told everybody I met. He said, I got to tell you about Jesus. And he talked about how Jesus shed his blood, lived a perfect life, took their place. And he said, you need to get saved. There's a heaven, there's a hell. People started falling on their knees. Dr. Carter getting saved all over the hillside. It's an amazing story. Hey, listen, I don't know how we miss seeing this, but it's in the martyr's book. I got one this big, and I got one this big. Called Martyr's Mirror. Listen to me. This is our forefathers. These are first century Christians that got the job done. And so many people got saved. They bring their friends to me. And he said, bring some more and I'll tell them. And he's like, he passed out. And he's hanging there and then a big group comes. Hey, Andrew, wake up. For 3 days he preached. He preached till his throat bled. Spit up the blood and keep on preaching. Dehydrated, hanging there on the cross, and he's preaching the same message over and over and over again. We get tired of giving the gospel because it's the same story. Not him. He gave the gospel. Listen to me. So many people got saved. Revival broke out such a magnitude that they pressured the emperor. You got to get this good man down. You tell me what crime he's done. And you know what they did? They got the emperor. He finally caved in. He said, okay, I guess he's learned his lesson. And he gave the order to the soldiers. You can cut those cords from his wrists and ankles now and let him loose if he's alive. And the martyr's book, it says, when they cut the cords, Andrew fell quite dead to the ground. Say, what are you talking about, Brother Freddie? I'll tell you what I'm talking about. I just described to you the opening plays of the first quarter.
Right.
Jesus started something. And the early church tore it up. In Acts 5:42, I'll close. It says, daily in the temple and in every house, they did what? They ceased not to do what? Get both words. To teach and preach Jesus Christ. Why should you have a Christian school? Well, people ask that sometimes, don't they? It gets expensive, man. You want to go broke? Have a Christian school. You ever hear that? Why should you have a Christian school? Because you want to see revival. You got to have teaching and preaching every day. Why? What's our Bible reason for it? Why do you have a Bible college? Why do you have chapel at Bible college every day? Why we have it? It's a Bible. We need to know what we believe and why. This is just our tradition. We're just like Catholics if we're like that. If we don't have a Bible reason, daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Paul picks it up in Acts 15:35. You don't have to turn there. He goes back to Jerusalem three times, almost gets killed every time he goes back. But he's wanting to find out more about Jesus. Tell me the story of Jesus. And he's wanting, and how's the ministry going, Peter? That's good, man. It's been great. Well, how you doing, Paul, out there starting churches, man? It's been great. We've had best tenants we ever had. They get sick of looking at each other. Paul's saying to Peter, hey, man, I don't have nothing. I'm nothing. I don't deserve to be saved. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the chiefest of sinners that ever lived on the earth. I tried to kill you guys before you ever got started. I'm trying to play catch-up ball ever since. I'll never get Jesus paid back. I'm about destroying the church. You think I'm good? He said, I'm not no good, but the Lord's doing something in me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He said, would you tell me about Jesus? I got to see him for about 5 seconds. Maybe 2 minutes, I don't know. It was so sweet. I had a head-on collision with him. He knocked me right off my horse. I was on the way to kill some of you guys, and he knocked me down on my face and blinded me. And he started talking to me. I never heard anybody talk to me like he did. Paul hadn't been saved 5 seconds, and he asked the right question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It didn't take 3 days for God to reveal to him the perfect will of God for his life. Ananias dared to come to knock on his door on a street called Straight, and he told him what the perfect will of God was. If you'll get to asking that young man, Lord, don't say, hey, listen closely, learn the lesson. Don't say, Lord, I love you and I want to do something for you. Here's what I want to do for you, Lord. Don't do that. Say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Leave a blank check there and sign your name to it. And he'll show you. It may not be what you want, but it'll last forever. He that doeth the will of God will abide forever. Paul grabbed that thing, and they said, oh, man, Jesus preached like nobody ever preached. Never a man spake like this man. James and John ganged up. Oh, man, you never heard anybody preach like he did. He said, man, I can't even hold a candle to him. There's nobody preached like Jesus did. And then he did these miracles. He walked on water and fed the 5,000 and did all this stuff. Hey, we saw it with our own eyes. We recorded. There's much more we could have said, but all the libraries in the world wouldn't contain what he really did. I just had to stop because I had to put a caboose on it. He said, anything else you didn't tell me? He said, oh, yeah. He was a Sunday school teacher. What? Oh, yeah. Dr. Carter, it's a big thing to teach Sunday school, isn't it? It's a big thing. He said, before he ever preached, he'd preach, oh man, But he would teach Sunday school. And we would open those Old Testament pages. That's all we had. He said he'd make that thing come alive. And man, I never seen anything like what he did. Nobody else ever taught like he taught. And he said, we'd get through the Sunday school and he'd say, all right, halftime break. Get 10 minutes, go to the restroom, get you a drink of water, come back in because there's going to be some preaching. If it gets good, it might go into overtime. Amen. Don't say amen right there. Jesus started something when he came. We don't need to change nothing. We don't need to change a thing. You need to keep doing the same. If God ever sends a revival again, it'll be because of churches that say right where they're supposed to say. You check Google and you ask Google. You need to ask Google whether he's saved or not. Some of y'all check Google on stuff, and I understand that. But if you ask Google who started the first Sunday school, they say Robert Rakes started the very first Sunday school in 1782 in America, what we call America, good old USA. 1782, he started 4,000 Sunday schools in front of Methodist churches. The guy over on the other side of the pond named Wesley heard about it and said, do it. Good idea. We need Sunday school. And Rakes, I didn't know they had 4,000 Methodist churches in America. Good for them. But they're Johnny-come-latelys. Google says, he gets mixed up. He doesn't know his history. He says the next guy that got Sunday schools going was a guy named Stephen Paxson. And he was a Baptist. And he started over 4,000 in the front of the Baptist churches. And then he says that he mentions Dwight Moody. He said Moody loved children. And he started Sunday school. By the time he gets done, the rest is history. You've even got Catholic churches. You're not allowed to bring your Bible. But Catholic churches that have Sunday schools now, go figure. Listen to me. And they're all over the place. But Google got it wrong. I'm sorry. It wasn't started by no Methodist. I'm not against Methodists. My mom got saved in an old-time Methodist Brush Arbor meeting up in Oklahoma that went 4 weeks long. The guy preached on sin, death, hell, judgment, and lake of fire. Never gave an invitation until 31 days went by. And the first night, she's out in the country, he gave an invitation. 175 people got saved. My mom said, I was 14 years old. I got scared to death to go to the front. But I knew I was going to hell. I said, I'll do it tomorrow night. And when she came back the next night, they came in a covered wagon, 14 kids, came with my grandma and grandpa to that service. The guy wasn't there. The Brush Arbor horseback preacher didn't. He received a telegraph that his wife was sick up in Missouri, and he said, I got to go. And she said, I was so scared, I couldn't get saved. She didn't know she'd get down beside her bed. And the next year, a year later, she said, I lost weight, my grades went down, I couldn't sleep at night, I had dreams about going to hell. And she said, Freddie, the preacher came back, and I had to wait 3 more weeks before he preached the same messages, and I was the first one went down and got saved. I'm not against Methodists. Thank God the old-time Methodists are better. She said the old-time Methodists, Freddie, are better than the new-time Baptists. She told me that when I was a little boy. I know what she means now. But this wasn't started by no Methodist. Oh, no. I like this guy that came out of the wilderness kind of dressed different than the rest. I like his first name, John. I like his middle name, V. And I like his last name, Baptist. It started with a B, a capital B. And he came out, he had half a locust in one hand, the other half just went down his throat for breakfast. And he had a 3-piece camel skin coat with a tie that matched. And he steps up on top of the front pew, y'all better scoot over. And he started preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Same message Jesus preached right after that. He was his cousin. Amen. He said, I'm telling you, it's close. The first coming of Jesus, you laugh at me. You say, I've heard this before. You could count on one hand the preachers that were preaching it straight. Matter of fact, on one finger, but there's always one. And he said, you better get right. People started getting scared. Guys that had pickup trucks, they had an ain't scared bumper sticker on the back. They tore that thing off when nobody's looking. And they got their King James Bibles out and started reading them. Dumped the beer out of the refrigerator and got rid of the HBO junk, and they started coming to church. People started getting saved, started getting baptized everywhere. And before that guy got done preaching, guess what? Guess who showed up at his sermon? He's preaching, "Behold the Lamb of God," and Jesus walked up. That's pretty good. We're telling you, the second coming's about to happen. I'm telling you, we got inside information. You're going, "I don't believe me. How dare you to bless me?" Wouldn't it be funny if it wouldn't be funny, it'd be sad. Pharisees say, "I don't believe that. I've heard that my whole life." And what if the perfect illustration ended our sermon? And the trumpet sounded, da-da-da-da-da-da, charge. What a way to end the sermon. See, I told you so. John's preaching and Jesus shows up and asks him to baptize him. Before he gets done preaching, all three members of the Trinity are there. The Father, the Son gets baptized. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." And the Holy Ghost, like a dove, lands right on his head. Hey, I hate to tell you this, inform you, but Jesus wasn't a Methodist. You read our Constitution and bylaws, it's in every one of them. If you get baptized in deep water by a Baptist preacher, it was the Baptist right then, he said, that makes you a Baptist. Amen. No questions asked. You are a Baptist. This thing wasn't started by some Johnny come lately. It was started by Jesus. I'd get in it. I'd get me a class. I'd be an assistant. I'd have my Bible ready. I'd show up early. I'd encourage my teacher. If I was a teacher, I wouldn't quit teaching. I'd just keep right on going and praying God will bless it. Daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Let's stand tonight. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Man, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I got some doctrine in me. And some of the old time preachers, ricochet shots, I heard them different places, and they picked this up and they picked that up and they said this and said that. And I said, that's it, that's right. And you got to check them with the book. Hey, listen, you know what we need? We need some young men that know the Bible and can teach. Every week, we need some people that in a Christian school that know the Lord daily in the temple and in every house. We need some soul winners that'll go, it'll turn the world upside down, knock on doors. Sometimes you're teaching them and sometimes you're closing that thing and you're preaching them and tears are rolling out your eyes and you're begging them and pleading them with them to get saved. We need it in our soul winning. We need it in our schools. We need it in our Bible college. We need it in our pulpits around America. No news, nothing new. Something right back there that Jesus started with. Is he handing off the ball to you tonight? He's saying, don't fumble. Don't you drop the ball, Peter, James, and John. I invested a lot in you. I want you to do it this way. And they said, okay, Jesus, I don't know any other way. And they said, okay, we're just going to do it in the early church. We're just going to do it every week. We're going to have Sunday school, 10 o'clock, halftime break, 10:45, something like that, 10:50. And then at 11 o'clock, we're having preaching. I don't know any different. Just go by the Bible. Man, we need this in our churches. Father, please be with this church. Lord, I love. It's like a throwback of what I remember when I was younger. What church, some churches, some key churches in America that I've been in were like. And some of them departed. I don't know what to say. I love them. I pray for them. But Lord, this one had departed. I pray for these young men and young ladies. I pray they'll know what they believe and why. Bless this preacher right now that's not changing anything. Help him just to keep on keeping on. We're looking for you, Lord. It's what we want to be doing when you come again. Help us, somebody in here, to be leading somebody to Christ the very hour Jesus comes to lead that last soul. Preacher, come ahead. Thank you. Hey, that's what I'd like to be doing, like old Andrew. Right where I'm supposed to be, winning somebody to Jesus. And then that trumpet sounds.